You turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10 tonight. And the title of the message tonight is Sin and the Children of God. Sin and the Children of God. How do we as children of God relate to sin once we are born again? This is coming off of 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday night we had our middle school night. But two Sunday nights ago, we were talking on 1 John chapter 3, and we just looked at three verses there when it talked about it. John revealed and was just talking about how we should behold the manner of God's love for us, that we might be called the sons of God, the children of God. And we just spent some time on that, on just those three verses there. And we wrapped up with talking about how that every man that has that hope of being like Christ, and when He appears, and being a child of God, every man that has that hope in him purifies himself even as He is pure. And that's where we finished off in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3. So we're continuing our study tonight through the book of 1 John. And so tonight the message is entitled Sin and the Children of God. And how does that relate to us as children of God? As we talked about 2 weeks ago, the fact that we truly are children of God. And Macy, as she shared with me this afternoon, that she had accepted Christ as her Savior, she is as much a child of God as Billy Graham.
Amen.
Every bit as much. The moment she puts her faith and trust in Christ, she has that same position and standing with God. We're all still maturing. Nobody in this room is at the same level of maturity spiritually. But we have the same, we occupy the same position. Every person here who trusts in Jesus Christ, you have that standing as a child of God. So tonight I want to look at how sin relates to us. And as we go through this study, you'll remember that John is writing this as an older man, an elderly man, probably in his 80s or 90s. And so this is many years after the ministry of Jesus Christ, probably 50 to 60 years after that. And he's writing and he's dealing with heresies within the area of Asia Minor. He's writing this, and it's probably this letter was sent to Ephesus. But he's dealing with some heresies that have sprung up in that region of the Roman Empire, that region of the world. And so what he's dealing with is the heresies talking about that basically once you have this new nature of God, then sin is irrelevant, that you can't sin anymore, that the physical is sinful, the spiritual is good. It's called Gnosticism. It's one of the heresies he's dealing with. And so they basically would say what you do in your physical body makes no difference. Now, I don't hear people phrase it that way today, but I know people today who misapply the grace of God to where they think, well, I can do whatever I want to. I can sin, I can cuss, I can commit fornication, I can do different things, but God's grace is sufficient and I'm okay. That's a misapplication of the grace of God. And that's where in 1 John, one of the biggest problems I see today is dealing with false converts. People who believe they're born again, who will tell you they are born again. They're a Christian. That's what they say with their mouth, but their life totally denies it. The Apostle John absolutely hammers that in this letter. John was the apostle of love, but in this letter, as you've already seen, he hammers that. He says that if you say that you love God, if you say that God is in your heart, that your nature has been changed, that you've been born again, and you hate your brother, you're a liar, the truth is not in you. No qualification. You're a liar. He stops right there. And he's writing this simultaneously to deal with heresies, to deal with false teaching about the grace of God, about this new nature in Jesus Christ. He's dealing with that, but simultaneously, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, it's like he's trying to, it's like seeing an assailant that has a hostage, and you're trying to get to the assailant but not harm the hostage. He's trying to deal with this false teaching, but simultaneously he is writing to encourage young believers who their faith has been shaken, because there's been basically some splits, some rifts within the church over this issue of Gnosticism and these different heresies that are being taught. And so you have young believers who their faith has been shaken. So he's writing to encourage them and to rebuke these heretics, rebuke this heresy. And so that's a little bit of background on what we're going to be reading from again tonight in this letter of 1 John. And so if you will stand on God's Word, we're going to read the first verse only of this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to go through this verse by verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, whosoever... committeth sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So, Lord, we pray together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read and will be read throughout this message. God, we pray that you would give the anointing, God, to this message, God, that we need to have, Lord. We know, God, that you have ordained, Father, just as you have told us, just as we are here tonight in direct obedience to your word, that you told us to meet together, to not forsake assembling together. God, you told us to do this tonight, and in the same way, God, you have told us to preach your word. That God, we are to preach the gospel. God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight, that God, it would be anointed, it would be powerful, it would be filled with the Spirit, that God, it would do a work in our hearts, that it would be transforming in our lives. God, I pray your blessing now upon this time together. This is important time, this is significant time. And I pray, God, we would treat it as such. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you, God, for all your many blessings. God, we can never thank you enough for your grace and for your love. We come before you, God, with thanksgiving tonight, Lord, for all that you have done. Lord, if you stopped right now, God, it would be much more than enough. But God, we're so grateful that you continue with us. You continue to help us. That you abide with us. That your Spirit abides within us. And that you are with us every day. And God, we know even greater things are yet to come. Father, we thank you for this hope. We thank you for this assurance. We thank you for this time. I pray, God, if there's anybody here who is not a believer, it would happen tonight for them. I pray that every person here tonight leaves this place with their faith and their trust in you. Trusting you, believing your word. Thank you for this time. Have your way now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the Apostle John is very concerned with distinguishing between true Christians and false professors of Christianity. Okay? That's kind of what I'm going to give is by way of introduction tonight into this. He is very concerned with drawing that contrast between true believers and those who only profess to be believers. Okay? So this verse we just read says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." When he talks about committeth sin or committing sin, I want to make a distinction here. This is very important. And when you read through God's Word, you have to read it closely. If you're not really thinking straight as you're reading through the Bible, do me a favor, close it and come back to it later. Because you better be thinking as you read the Bible. Okay? It is written in a simplistic enough way that any person can understand it, but you're going to have to work as you study God's Word, okay? And I'll tell you tonight, this is a very thick passage that we're reading through this. I can't just read through it and then preach a little bit and that's it. You have to go through this almost phrase by phrase of what John is saying. So we're going to really take our time going through this tonight. But as he talks about committeth sin, he that committeth sin, it's important to understand he's talking about making a habit of sinning. When he says in verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That committed sin, he's talking about a habitual, continual sinning. A living in sin, okay? Making a habit of it. Continual disobedience. Now the reason why John is addressing this, why the background of this is important, because John is dealing with a false teaching that separated out those who committed sin or those who live in a lawless way and those who break the law of God. Basically, it separates sin out like this. There's rebelling against God and then there's violating the law of God. Now, these false teachers would say, living in open rebellion against God, that's a big deal. But whenever God saves us, He changes our nature. Through Jesus Christ, He changes our nature. And so our nature is no longer in rebellion against God. And that's it. What about transgressing the law? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you keep the law. None of that matters. It matters that your nature has been changed. You're operating on a higher level. You have a new nature. You're a new creature in Christ. You're operating on a higher level and sin is irrelevant to you. Okay? Now think about what John says. "For sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. What he's saying is, if you are breaking the law of God, you are sinning against God. Basically, what he's saying is it's been taught within this group of believers, it's been taught that not keeping the law, it's no big deal. If you don't keep the law of God, it's no big deal. He says it is a big deal. It's the same thing, whether you're living open rebellion against God or whether you're breaking the law of God, transgressing the law that God has given, it's the same thing. You cannot separate the two. To break the law of God is rebellion. That's what he's saying. Now, when I say the law of God, and John is going to talk about this a little bit more later on, we think about the Ten Commandments. But what John is saying, when he says the law of God, or it's also phrased in other places, the law of Christ, he's talking about loving God and loving your neighbor. We've been covering this in Sunday school class, about loving our neighbor as ourselves, applying the law of God. What Jesus Christ said is this, that upon this commandment, to love God and to love your neighbors yourself, upon these hang all the law and the prophets. You keep the entire law by loving God and loving your neighbor. Not just in word, but in deed. And so what John is saying is that if you violate that law of God, that law of love, you are in rebellion against God. That's what he's saying. You cannot separate the two. It's kind of like today someone saying, well, I'm very spiritual, I walk in the Spirit, I go where the Spirit leads, but yet they sin against God every day, but yet they blaspheme God with their mouth. But they say, no, that's separate, that's different, that doesn't matter anymore, I walk in the grace of God. I heard a guy tell me this, and it wasn't this individual, he said he had a friend who told him, if you understood the grace of God the way I do, you would not worry so much about what you say and what you do. You could live like me if you understood the grace of God the way I do. I told that individual, I said, he understands the grace of God differently than Paul did, than John did, than Peter did, and than Jesus Christ, and than God did. He is erroneous. If he thinks you can speak any way you want to, use any words you want to, live any way you want to, live in fornication, live in open sin, live in pride. If you think you can do that and have that new nature, John is hammering this right here. He's saying it's the same thing. It is rebellion. To hate your brother is rebellion against God because he told you not to do it. You cannot separate the two. So what he is saying, and this is talking about the message, not the title of the message, sin in the children of God. How do we as children of God relate to sin? Sinning, breaking the law of God, or living in rebellion against God is incompatible with the Christian life. Because it is breaking the law of God which we love as children of God. If I want to say this tonight, you know what John is giving? I want you to really pay attention tonight. He's giving a test. Do you think you're a Christian tonight? This applies to every person in this room. John is laying down a divinely inspired test for what it means to be a true believer. And what he's saying is that you should love, as a believer, you should love the law of God. You should love the fact that Jesus told us to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is not a grievous commandment. You love that Christ said that, and you want to keep it. If the Spirit of God is in you, you know, we talk about in Sunday school class about loving our enemies, doing good to those who hurt you or despitefully use you. If the Spirit of God's inside of you, you may recognize that's a hard thing to do, but you want to do it. You really want to do it. You want to love your enemies. If you have no desire to love your enemies, if you sit back and say, no thank you, you have reason to be concerned. The Spirit of God is not in you. If I understand it's hard to love your enemies, but if you have no desire to love your enemies, if there's not something in here saying, you know that's right, you know that's what you're to do, if there's nothing in here telling you that, you have no hope that the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. That's what John's saying. This is the first test about how it's incompatible to hate your brother, and especially to hate God, and say that you're born again, to say you're a child of God. And he's dealing mostly with loving your neighbor. Because he's seeing a lot of vicious things being done against other believers in the church. And he's saying, I don't think so. Everyone is kind of tearing into each other within the church. And they're all claiming to be believers. And John says, no, I don't think so. If you don't love your brother, you're a liar. If you claim to be a Christian. That's what John is saying here. So he's saying that sinning, breaking the law of God, is incompatible with the Christian life. because you are breaking the law of God, which we love as children of God. We're coming down to verse 5. He says, "And we know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." This is referring to Jesus Christ. The Him in this is Jesus Christ. What John is saying is this, is that sin, breaking the law of God, rebelling against God, is also incompatible with the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. We talked about this morning. He died to redeem me and you. He died, as this is the word you find in Scripture, He died to sanctify us. Do you know what that means? He died to make us holy. Amen. To set us apart. When we sin against God, we are acting against the work of Christ. The whole reason why He died on the cross for us, the whole reason, as Tori was singing about, written in red, there's a purpose why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood for us, was to sanctify us and to make us holy. When we sin, we are acting against the entire purpose for the work of Jesus Christ, the entire purpose of salvation. God did not save you just so you don't go to hell. He saved you, not just in, that's the negative side of it, is that we're not going to be under the judgment and the wrath of God. But the whole thing that John is trying to say is that as you are born again, it's not just about where you're not going to go, it's about where you are going to go. Amen. We are saved unto good works. We are saved unto a holy and a righteous life, to live differently with Jesus Christ than we did without Him. So sin is incompatible, as John is writing here in verse 5. And we know that He was manifested. Christ showed up here. He came to this world to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. That is the work of Christ. We look at verse 6. Listen close to this. This is why I read it. You have to read this carefully. "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." Did you hear that? I want you to think about that tonight. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. As you read that, you know it's a problem? Is this telling me, is this saying that true believers never commit sin? That's what it sounds like. "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." You sin? You ever mess up? Ever think something and dwell on something you shouldn't think about? Ever say something you shouldn't say? Ever get angry? Ever neglect God? Do you ever do that? Does that mean you're not a true believer? It's important that you understand what the Bible is. If that was the only verse we had, that's exactly the way I would interpret it. I would say that that's saying that if you commit a sin, you must not be a true believer. That's what it sounds like. But what are we reading tonight? You know, I go on about these things. You may think, who cares? It doesn't give us all this background. I don't want the background. Just read the verses, preach on the verses. Let's get out of here. You don't need all the background. Yes, you do. What are we reading tonight? Reading a book? Are we reading this? The Bible? Yeah, we're reading the Bible. This is a letter. The book of 1 John is a letter. I mentioned this pretty often. I mentioned it again this morning. It's important to remember that as you read this letter, you can take something out of context and completely miss what it's saying. Amen. Let me show you why that's important. So if a person has come here before and they asked me and said, "Do you believe that a believer should live a sinless life?" I said, "That's what our goal should be, but we'll fail in that." They said, "Well, what about 1 John chapter 3, verse 6? Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Where did I take them? Did I take them over to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 4, 5, or 6. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, I've got 3 up there, but it should be chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is what John wrote. We went over this maybe a month ago. Maybe 6 weeks ago. It says, listen, this is what John has just written in chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's talking about believers. This is not about salvation. This is about believers in our day-to-day life and how we deal with sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I've entitled that slide, "We Have Sin." Do you know why I say that? Because I don't think God's a liar.
Amen.
We have sin. And John has addressed that. So is John contradicting himself? No. As John has addressed this fact that we will sin as believers and that we need to confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. Here, you know, maybe I'm just reading this as a Christian and I want it to be true, but I have this strange suspicion that John knows exactly what he wrote 10 minutes ago. There's probably 10 to 15 minutes difference between 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 3. I don't think that John, 10 minutes later in the letter, completely contradicted what he wrote in chapter 1. I think that he's consistent in what he wrote. And I don't think that John is saying that a believer, a true believer, will never commit a sin as long as they live. That's not what he's saying. He already addressed that. You know that's not the case. Therefore, he can write in verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Once again, he's talking about habitual, continual sin. He's talking about living in sin, making sin a practice of your life, a regular practice where you say, "That's just the way that it is. That's me. That's the way I live my life." It's a habitual, continual sinning. That's what John's addressing. That is how you reconcile 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 3. They're not contradictory. What John is saying is that he's again referring to habitual sin. What he's saying is, if you are sinning and the Holy Spirit has never convicted you to repent of your sin, if the Holy Spirit has never put your sin into check, then you do not know God and salvation has never taken place. He's saying if you can just go on sinning. You know, let's say a person... Let's say a person becomes born again and they're living with someone they're not married to. They're in a sexual relationship. God has said that a sexual relationship should be within the covenant of marriage, one man and one woman. If a person gets born again and they're in a relationship, and a homosexual relationship, they're whatever it may be, something contrary to how God set it up. And there's a lot of different things that are contrary to how God set it up. But let's say a person is living in a relationship they know is not honoring to God and they become born again. If they truly become born again, that will have to change.
Amen.
That cannot continue on and on and on right. And on. Because the Holy Spirit is going to come in and say, "That's not what I said to do." And it may not happen the next day. But I've seen this happen where you have maybe a couple that gets both of them become born again, put their trust in Christ. And over a little bit of time, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to their heart saying, "There's something that needs to be set right here." And it's hard to fight against the Holy Spirit. You can do it for a while, but eventually the Holy Spirit's going to win out and say, "You need to get it right."
Amen.
If we can continue in sin, that's just one example. There's many different examples that I could give. But if you continue in sin, what John is saying here is you do not know God and salvation has never taken place. If you're unwilling to forgive somebody, if you hate somebody with every ounce of your being and you will never forgive them, You may get to that point as a Christian. You will not stay at that point. Tim shared about that. Hey, I want you to, when Tim was talking this morning, he talked in very vague terms. I remember the situation he's talking about.
Amen.
I remember it well. Tim's faith was put to the test. Tim Russell, in the Sunday school class this morning, he talked about a time he was so angry at somebody, he basically wanted to kill him. I mean, there was a hatred in his heart for this person. And I understand. And I was angry about it myself, and I was nowhere near as close to the situation as he was. But he said he could not continue to hate that person.
Amen.
It had to go. Why? Because he's born again. Because he's a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit's in here. And the Holy Spirit said, you've been wronged. Really wronged. You've been hurt as much as some people maybe will never experience a wrong like what you've experienced. But I forgave you. And you need to forgive that person. And I believe that he did. I don't say that to glorify Tim. Tim is not telling that story to glorify Tim. He's glorifying the Holy Spirit of God. He's glorifying Jesus Christ. He's glorifying the Father who changed his heart. The Holy Spirit's real.
Amen.
He really changes things in your life.
Amen.
When we're singing about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about some subjective feeling like, well, my conscience gets... I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God who changes things in your life. And if He's in here, there's a huge difference than if He's not.
Amen.
We treat it like it's a subjective thing. It's not. And you wait until eternity. All the pretenders, it will have been so clear. Not just there before the judgment seat of Christ. It will be clear for their entire life. They never knew God. And He gives us tests in His Word. He sends red flags if we'll notice them. We come on down to verses 7 through 8. John says, little children, let no man deceive you. You can be deceived. Every time I read something like that, I put my guard up. Because he's saying, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Because the mentality today is that God can, people can mock God and get away with it. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be crazy. Don't think that you're going to get away with mocking the God of this universe. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Here John is saying, little children, let no man deceive you. Because there are teachings, there is a mentality that is contrary to the truth of God. So he's saying, be on guard against this. Listen to what he says. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, as Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There is a sharp contrast right down the middle. Children of God, children of the devil. Where's the third category? There isn't one. Children of God, children of the devil. He contrasts the two. You're one or the other.
Amen.
Every person in this room is one or the other. You are under an influence tonight. Either Satan is controlling your life, or God is controlling your life. There is no in between.
Amen.
We don't like to hear that today, do we? In America, we vote against that. Does it change it? John's telling the truth. John is the apostle of love. Even though he cuts it right down to the bone of the marrow. He is not pulling any punches here. But he's still the apostle of love. You know why? Because he loves his readers. That's why he's telling them the truth.
Amen.
John is saying there is a sharp contrast between two groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. He is saying that the children of God, true believers, will live a life of righteousness, loving God, loving their neighbor. They will live a life that is characterized through righteousness. Does that mean they never commit a sin? No. They're going to sin, they're going to mess up, but they will live a righteous life before God. Children of the devil or false converts, false professors, will live a life of rebellion and sin, hating God and hating their neighbor. That's exactly what John is saying. John also goes on to say that the devil... You say, well, what do you mean the Father? God created everything. Okay? Satan has never created one thing. What Satan has the power to do is to take that which is already created, that which is good, and to corrupt it, and to defile it, and to destroy it. That's what Satan can do. He cannot make anything. He cannot build anything. He can just destroy. He can just corrupt. He can just taint things. That's all he can do. So how can you be the child of the devil? Ultimately, we owe our existence to God. No question about it. Every single person. And in fact, Satan himself owes his existence to God. But he was not created as we see him now. Just like we were not created as we see ourselves now. As I attend funerals every couple of weeks, that's not how we were created. But something changed. That's exactly what happened with Satan. So how is the devil the father of those who live in rebellion against God? Because the devil is the father of rebellion against God. He's the father of it. He is the originator of rebellion against God. So as you rebel against God, you are falling in line with the devil, with Satan. Satan was created good as a cherubim named Lucifer. But he rebelled against God, and then he deceived mankind in the garden, as it refers to here in verse 8. Excuse me. Yeah. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. What that's referring to is going back to the garden. In the beginning, he deceives mankind in the garden and instigates man's rebellion against God. This was and is tonight the work of the devil, to rebel against God. That is what he does. He incites and instigates rebellion against God. He is in his nature a rebel against God. That is the work of the devil. To deceive and to kill. This is exactly what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to destroy. Deception, destruction. He came to destroy that with truth and grace. What John is saying here is that sin is incompatible with the finished work of Jesus Christ. If we continue in the works of the devil, we are continuing in works that Christ came to destroy. That is incompatible with being a Christian. If we are delighting in and living in what Christ came to destroy, we have a problem. We're coming down to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This is kind of a fourth test here that John is giving. He's saying that sin, rebellion against God, transgression against the law of God, is incompatible with the work of the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, we've covered this so many times, we're going to continue to cover it. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in God, you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, something happens. You experience the forgiveness of God, but that's not all that happens. You at that moment are made a new creature in Christ. Amen. You are given a new nature, and you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You can't see it, but that's what happens. And what John is saying back from last week is, from 2 weeks ago, you'll see it one day. One day it'll be manifested. But it happens now. It happens in this life. But it'll come to full fruition in eternity. But that Holy Spirit of God that comes into the life of a believer, you cannot be a believer and not be indwelt with the Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, if you are a true believer, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. They're synonymous. That's what it means to be born again. You're born of the Spirit. The nature of God is within you, working within you in your life. That is the Holy Spirit that was sent down on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit that Christ said, I have to go away so that He may come. They're both God, 100% God. 100% active in the creation and everything that took place. They're fully God, manifested in two different persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has to come. And that's that same Spirit that moves into our heart is we're born again. We're born of God, we're born of the Spirit, the new birth, a new nature. To sin is to act against that new nature. As it says there in verse 9, "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That seed of God within us, it remains. It's permanent. It's a permanent transformation in the life of a believer. And because of that Spirit of God, we cannot habitually go on sinning with God's Spirit and nature abiding within us. They're incompatible. They cannot work together. If the Spirit of God is inside of us, we cannot continue sinning if He's really in there. If we can continue sinning, what does that tell you? He's not in there. You're not saved. You're going on your way to hell. If you die tonight, you will go to hell. That's what He's saying. I don't like hearing that. That's kind of harsh. That's the truth. You may die tonight. Do you know that? You think that you're indestructible? You may die tonight. And I'm telling you that if you can continue in sin, the Holy Spirit never convicts you, you never repent of that sin, He's not in there.
Amen.
You have no hope of salvation. You need to be terrified of death.
Amen.
You need to be. I was terrified of death as a kid because I wasn't ready to meet God. But when Christ came into my life and I saw His work within my life and He changed me and He transformed me, I have assurance tonight.
Amen.
That's exactly what John wants to happen in the lives of these believers. He wants them to know that they're born again. So He tells them the truth. It's not a given. I'm not a universalist. Everyone is not going to heaven. That if universalism is true, the Bible's wrong.
Amen. That's right.
Who cares what I think? Who cares if I want universalism to be true? Who cares if I want everyone to go to heaven? What does the Bible say? Is the Bible true or is it not? Can we trust it or can we not? The Bible says not everyone's going to heaven. Not everyone has the abiding Holy Spirit of God inside of them. But that can change. I say this out of love tonight because you need the Spirit of God. You need the new birth. You need your sins forgiven. If you're here tonight and that's not your condition, it can be your condition. It can happen tonight. It can happen right now. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ right now. That's why it's the gospel. That's why it's the good news. But make no mistake, it is definitive. Either you are born again, you're a child of God, or you're lost in your sins and you're a child of the devil, and you will spend eternity with the devil. Laugh at it if you will. We'll see who's right in the end. I could easily be wrong on this. I don't think the Word of God is wrong.
Amen.
What I'm saying to you tonight is true as far as it lines up with the Word of God. If I say anything outside of that, discard it. What does the book say? The book says there is a heaven, there is a hell. We can know that we have salvation. We can know that we have hope of eternity through the Spirit of God and through God's Word if we will trust in Him. We cannot go on habitually sinning with God's Spirit and nature abiding within us. Verse 10, John summarizes everything right here. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." It comes out. That's what he's saying. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Do you hear that there? When he says the law of God, the law of Christ, he's talking about loving God and loving your brother, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you do not love your brother, if you hate your brother, the love of God does not abide within you. The Spirit of God does not abide with you. He's giving us a test here so that we won't stand there on the day of judgment and say, "I didn't know." You can know tonight if you'll listen. It will be manifest. What John is saying is what's on the inside and unseen, it has a way of working its way to the surface. It comes out. Same thing we talked about this morning when Christ said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. What's in here gets manifested. It does. And I want to say this. Talking about what comes out. I've known true believers. They will let a word slip on occasion. You might hear them cuss and they repent, say, "God, help me with my language." I was one of them. I had a foul mouth when I was younger, and God wore me out and He changed my vocabulary. I think that a Christian, we sin as Christians. We make mistakes. We sin, but we can go to the Father. Every time I prayed and said, "God, for the 1,000,000th time, forgive me for using cuss words," He forgave me. Every time. He still forgives me. But I've also known people who may have never used a cuss word in their life, but they are fully capable of hating their brother. And the Spirit of God does not abide within them. It doesn't this old guy over here, this low-down dirty dog who, man, just cannot seem to get his language cleaned up. But he repents and he's sorry and he asks God to forgive him. It's the Spirit of God working in his life. But there are people who can keep a rule, the best of them. They do not know God. The Pharisees would never use language like that. They would never use the language of some old fisherman from Galilee. These guys knew God. The Pharisees did not. And when they met God, they had Him crucified. It will be manifest. Folks, talk is cheap. Professions of salvation are cheap. Make sure June's okay over here. Okay. Talk is cheap. Professions of salvation are cheap. Anybody can stand up and say, "I'm saved." Anyone can say that. Anyone who has the ability to speak and say, "I'm saved." But the truth of a person's salvation and their nature will come out in time and in their life. That's the facts of the matter. That's what John's addressing. We think today, well, there's no way to know if someone's really saved. They claim to be saved, then there's no way to know. John's saying, you can know. You can know. You know, in one respect, I can see on the day of judgment, there's going to be tons of surprise to say, "Man, that person wasn't really saved, wasn't really born again." But in another sense, there will be absolutely no surprises. Because deep down, you'll know.
Amen.
You'll know. It's not as hidden and as subjective as people make it out to be. And I want you to understand something. What John has said, and we're going to close with this, is 100% consistent with what Jesus Christ taught 50 or 60 years earlier.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." That's exactly what John is saying. Do you know why John and Jesus are saying the exact same thing, decades apart from one another? Do you know what I'm preaching on tonight? And what John said at the end of the first century and Jesus said at the first half of the first century? Do you know why it's consistent? Because it's true.
Amen.
That's why. And the truth doesn't change. Because in Jesus' day, by their fruits, you knew them. In John's day, you knew them by their fruits. And tonight, by your fruits, you're known. As we get a song, I'm going to ask our singers to come. As we go into this time of invitation, there's a reason why we're going through the book of 1 John tonight. We live in a time of gray areas. Everything's a gray area today. I found that the devil, sin, evil, love gray areas. Not black areas, gray areas. Different shades of gray. 100,000 different little bitty tiny differences of shades of gray. That's what we like. you can get by with a lot of things and kind of be lost in the crowd. We like to keep things very gray, very ambiguous, very uncertain. But with God, and in reality, it's black and white. It's clear. It's certain. Truth and error. Right and wrong. People today deny that there is a right and a wrong. They say it's relative. That's not what God says. He says right is right and wrong is wrong. And we can say as a society, well, we reject that. We reject that model of morality. We do relativism. You can be absolute if you want to. We do relativism. You understand that God, He has veto power. He doesn't care what we think. It does not change reality. It does not change the truth. The truth is objective. It's fixed. God did not ask your opinion when He set up creation, when He set up existence. What we're going over tonight is the truth. There are a lot of professions today. Folks, anyone can claim anything. But true believers are manifested by their fruits. That's the entire message John is sharing. When we think about our relation to sin as children of God, I've heard, I think it was maybe Norman Geisler, I know Kenny has used this before, I can't remember exactly where it came from. But it's a pretty good litmus test for where you're at. Let me ask you this question. For you tonight, when it comes to sin, is sin to you anything that's disobedient to God, anything that's contrary to God and what He has taught us in His Word, whatever that may be. Everybody has different things that they're tempted by. But I'll ask you this question. Is sin for you an affection, as in you love it? Or is it an affliction and you hate it? That's a pretty good test. I know men and women right now who are addicted to a substance. They're addicted to some drug. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to something. Maybe addicted to pornography. They battle that addiction, but they hate it. And they battle it. And they struggle with it. And they ask God to help them with it. It is an affliction. It is a handicap for them. And they hate it. And they want it to go away. But I know other people who the consequences of it is an affliction, but their feelings toward it are an affection. They love it. They want it. It's more important to them than anything else. And they don't struggle with it. They revel in it. Now it's easy, we can talk about addiction. Maybe everyone in this room feels okay, but what about lust? When a lustful thought goes through your mind, does it just roll around in there all day? You're thinking about it, knowing that nobody else around you, that you don't know what I'm thinking about right now. And you enjoy that thought, you revel in it. Or is it an affliction? You say, man, where did that come from? I don't want to think like that. You know, everybody deals with different temptations. I believe Christ Himself dealt with temptations, but He did not act upon them. Some temptation, some lustful thought goes through your mind. You're saying, man, I don't want to think like that anymore. I hate those thoughts. I don't want to think about another man's wife or another woman's husband. I don't want to think that way. I want to think differently. It's an affliction. You hate these lustful thoughts. They get in the way. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you catch yourself in pride sometimes with some prideful boast or somebody, you know, you get all bent out of shape about something, and what it comes down to, it isn't that what somebody did, it's that it embarrassed you. I catch myself doing that. And it's an affliction. I can't stand it. I hate when I act like that. I hate when I lash out at somebody because I look bad. That's pride. And I hate it. I hate when that happens. When I think about, you know, I talk, you know, lightly about our sound system going crazy from time to time. I get angry about it. You know what a lot of that is? It's my pride. I don't want to look bad in front of a crowd. That's sin. That's to be repented of. I hate that junk. It gets in the way. It quenches the spirit. It's a hindrance to me. I hate my pride. Folks, what about gossip? Who here likes a good piece of gossip? Who can sit here all day? Well, you know, you're not. It's not a concern. We're not running anybody out. We're concerned about it, but you could just sit there all day long and just spin one right after the other. Hey, there's a lot of Christians who, hey, they would never say something like that, but they'll gossip all day long. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Let me ask you this question. Do you like building people up? Or do you like tearing them down? That tells you everything. Everything. Before I was saved, and even after I became a Christian, man, I wanted everybody else to get pulled down so that I could go up. Christ has changed that in here. I want everybody in this room to do better than me. I'm rooting for you. Christ changed me. I'm pretty competitive and not in a good way. It took the Spirit of God to change my heart. I want Justin, my older brother. I want my younger brothers. I want my sister. I want them to do better than me in life. I want to be dead last. And I want, you don't know how much I pray for this, the people I'm looking at right now. I want you to prosper. I want you to do well. I want to be the poorest guy in this church. And it hurts me when I see people struggling. I want to help them. I see all these problems. I see all these errors, all these mistakes they're making. I don't revel in it. I don't say, man, you look at that dirty dog. Look what he's doing. I'm righteous and they're unrighteous. I want to look for any little shred of good I can find and say, there's something here. Let's build on this. You want to build people up. Christ changed that in my life. That's a fruit of salvation. That's evidence that He's in here, is that He changed my mind. He changed my way of doing things. I'm for other people now. I love my neighbor. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm rooting for them. That's the difference the Spirit makes in our life. Where are you at tonight? Do you love when somebody else messes up because that makes you look good? Are you rooting against people? Folks, that's not the way it should be. And if it is, if that's the way it is, the Holy Spirit should be talking to your heart now saying, that doesn't work, does it? We got to get this right. We need to love people. And the Spirit can help us do that, even our enemies, as we talked about this morning. As we stand, as we sing tonight, if you've got a need on your heart tonight, I encourage you to come. I want you to know that when it comes to the struggle of sin, I'm right in there with you. I've struggled with sin my whole life as a believer. I'm still struggling tonight. I tell you, God can give you victory. God can give you strength. He can give you maturity. He can transform you. I really believe that. He's willing to do it again tonight. If anybody here, if you've got a need, if you're lost tonight, you need Christ, this altar is open. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 153.